Tonight, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And as we said this morning, God's wrath is neither unwarranted, or I can't remember the other word I used, but there is reason sufficient. Unmerited. Thank you, brother. It's neither unwarranted nor unmerited, because there is reason sufficient for God to pour out His wrath upon those that know the truth and choose to ignore it. It's one thing to be in ignorance with God. It's another thing to ignore the truth of God altogether. And so may God help us as we look at this tonight, and we'll get the positive side of this, if there is one. And there is one. So let's pray, ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for the day You've given us. Thank You for the morning service, the good afternoon of rest. And Lord, now time to gather back together, open Your Word once again. And Lord, I pray that it will minister to our hearts tonight. I trust, Lord, that I'm a vessel sanctified and meet for Your use, that You would speak through me to the heart of Your people. The preaching tonight be in demonstration of the Spirit of power. And Lord, that folks will have a receptive heart, mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. And Lord, as we learned this morning, Your wrath is something that's to be respected. It's something that's to be feared. And yet tonight, we're going to see the blessed hope of the saint. And oh, how we're thankful for that. And we can sing heartily into the top of our lungs, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." And we thank You for that tonight. Pray You'll bless us now as we study Your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we saw the past and the promised revelations of God's wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know better and they choose sin anyway. John the Baptist mentioned in Matthew 3 and Luke 3 the wrath that is to come. In Revelation chapter 6, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, in chapter 19, as we finished the message this morning, we saw God's wrath during the tribulation time being poured out at Armageddon, and the fierceness of that wrath ultimately being exercised at the great white throne. And just a reminder to you, that word wrath means violent anger, vehement exasperation, and a just punishment for sin. And so the wrath of God is to come is why people must be born again. It's the side of the message, the gospel message, that's getting left out and omitted so much today, is the reason why people need to be saved. John 3:36, John the Baptist said that there is wrath to come, and that there's the wrath of God abiding on those that are not saved right now. And so that's all just a synopsis from this morning. Now, what about me and you that are born again? Right, that's wrath of God, and what the Bible says about that is all aimed at those that are unbelievers or ungodly or unrighteous. What about you and I that are saved? What does it mean for us? Well, come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading a little more context this evening than we read this morning. Finish out the message, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. The Bible says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." So obviously he is talking to saved people, yes? Obviously he is addressing the church, the saints, the body of Christ at Thessalonica. And he goes on to say, verse 5, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. That's the most important thing, amen. Not only in Macedonia, nope. Having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What a commendation. He writes this church and says, you guys have done such a good job being a witness. I don't have anything to say to you. Just keep it up. Right? What a blessing that is. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. Hallelujah. To serve the living and true God. Praise the Lord. Service always follows salvation, you know. And to wait for his Son from heaven, looking for that glorious appearing, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus is alive today. Even Jesus. And here it is, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All that wrath we preached about this morning over there in the tribulation time, all that wrath that's going to be poured out at Armageddon, all that wrath that God is going to ultimately exercise at the great white throne judgment, if you're saved tonight in Jesus Christ, you've been delivered from that wrath to come. You'll not experience 1 ounce of it. Isn't that something? That's a great God. That's a great God. Come over to Romans chapter 5 now. Romans chapter 5. I'm glad Gideon sang a fourth song because this will be a quick one tonight. Romans chapter 5. This is one of the things about preaching verse by verse through the Bible. Sometimes you got to look at verses that are coming in the future. But sort of the pace we go around here, this will be a couple of years before we get to chapter 5. So the Bible says this. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like being the recipient of God's wrath, does it? No. Enemies have to deal with that. Family gets peace. Enemies have to deal with the wrath of God. Those in unrighteousness and ungodliness deal with the wrath of God, but the child of God gets to experience peace. The world may experience God's wrath. You and I that are saved and in the sheepfold of Jesus Christ will get the peace that passes all understanding. What a great thing. Come on down now. Let's go down to verse 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why is that? Because all were ungodly. Remember Jesus, when he talking to those Pharisees, they thought they were righteous, you know, and he's talking to those guys and he says, the Son of Man didn't come to save the righteous. He came to heal those that need a physician. Amen. 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood. That's what verse 1 said, right? We shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved. What are you saved from? From the wrath of God. Saved. What are you saved from? Eternity in hell. Saved. What are you saved from? The wages of sin, which is death. And it's only available in Jesus Christ. Only available through him. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I'd say that's a pretty good deal, amen. Saved from wrath, delivered us from the wrath to come, That's the position of the born-again believer. Now, come with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 14. Some might ask, how did Jesus do this? How is it that we are saved from wrath and we're delivered from wrath through Jesus Christ? Revelation 14, if you'll come with me down to verse 10. Revelation 14, verse 10, the Bible says this, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Okay, so 14:10 mentions the cup of God's indignation and wrath. Revelation 16, verse 19, the Bible says this, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And so God says this wrath that is to come, it's in a cup. And it's a cup of his fierceness of his wrath. If you remember when Jesus Christ was preparing to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes and he drops the other nine guys off, and other eight guys, Judas already left. He drops the eight guys off and he takes Peter, James, and John, and he says, come on with me. And they go a little further, and Jesus looks at those guys and says, you all stay right here and pray with me. I'm going to go right over there and I'm going to pour out my heart to my Father. And he goes over, and you know what he prayed. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup is that? It's the cup of God's wrath. It's the cup of God's indignation against sin. And Jesus knows that's a nasty cup. He knows that's not a very pleasant cup. He knows that when that gets poured out and he's going to have to drink it, the wrath of God is going to be put on Jesus Christ because he's going to have the sins of the whole world placed upon him. And he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he comes back and finds Peter, James, and John asleep. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour where we get the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer? And he goes back and he prays again and asks his Father about this cup. And so when the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we've been delivered from the wrath to come through Jesus Christ, when the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, that we shall be saved from wrath through him, the reason the Bible says that is because Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath for you and I. And we don't have to drink it. He took it. We don't have to experience it. He experienced it for us. We don't have to dread and fear and have sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling from our bodies because of the condemnation and the wrath of God being pressed upon us. No, Jesus took that place for you and I. And so when the Bible says that we've been delivered from wrath and we've been saved from wrath, it's because Jesus drank the cup that was ours of the wrath of God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We might could have tagged this in this morning, but then you'd have been here till 12:30 and everybody had been mad about that and we wouldn't. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. All right, we got to do just a little bit of rightly dividing here, okay? Because this can be a confusing chapter if you don't know how to rightly divide this. We know that Jesus' return, if you will, he is coming again. The way we describe it is it happens in two parts. We have his appearing and we have his advent, okay? His appearing will be when he appears in the clouds and the last trumpet sounds and everyone who's saved, their bodies will come out of that grave who've already gone on to be with the Lord, and their bodies and their souls will meet together in the air, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And boy, that's a comfort to our hearts, isn't it? That's the appearing of Jesus Christ. We call it the rapture of the church. Okay. The second part is his advent. So the church goes up to be with Jesus. We go through the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, most likely. Down here on the earth is the wrath of God being poured out during tribulation time. Okay, 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, going to mount the white horse. And I reckon, as some of you have taught the kids downstairs, there's horses in heaven because there's enough for every saved person to ride one back. Okay, I'm not much of a horse person now, but I will be then when I get a glorified body. Amen. Anyway, and so Jesus coming back and the armies of heaven on white horses, here we come, and he sets his feet back on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives cleaves in two, north and south, and out of Jerusalem comes the river of living water. And Jesus is going to go immediately to the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. And all the world's armies are going to be gathered together against him. And with the word of his mouth, we read it this morning, with the word of his mouth, he will pour out the wrath of his indignation upon those enemies and slay them all with the word of his mouth. And the blood will run to the horse's bridle. And as we read this morning, the fowls of the air will have a feast like they've never had before. He will then return to Jerusalem, walk in through the eastern gate, which is bricked up, but he'll have no problem with that. And he'll sit down on the throne in the temple. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Amen. The appearing and the advent. Okay. Now, this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 is not talking about, although you might think it is, it's not talking about the appearing of Christ. It's talking about the advent. I'm going to show you how we know. It says here, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye brethren, right, this is written to save people, right? It's written to the church in Thessalonica. But ye brethren are not in what? Darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. You and I are not looking for Jesus to come in the clouds on the white horse. We're going to be coming with him when that happens. That's the day of darkness. That tribulation time is the day of darkness on this earth. We're children of light. The light's still shining through us, right? We're the light of the world. Amen. And God says, ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Because what do you do at night? You're supposed to sleep. Not... Not stay up and play video games and run the roads and watch TV, right? Amen. So let's go to sleep. Some of us got that mixed up. Anyway. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Is that not the admonition, the exhortation to the born-again believer? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. First Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. and hope unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, here's how you know the difference. For God hath not appointed us. Who's that? The saved, the church. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. You saved tonight? You are not appointed to wrath. You're appointed to salvation through Jesus Christ. What a great thing. When's the wrath of God get poured out? When the church is off the earth. Because we're not appointed to wrath. This is one of the greatest principles in the Bible that proves the pre-tribulational wrath of the church, of the church. It's one of the greatest ones. I am not going to experience the wrath of God. Jesus experienced the wrath of God for me. And when I trusted him and believed in him and repented of my sins and asked him to save my soul, he did. And I was placed by the Holy Spirit of God in the body of Christ. And Jesus has taken the wrath of God, and he came out of hell victorious. He came out of the grave victorious. And everybody who's in Jesus is not appointed to wrath. You'll be delivered from that wrath. You're going to be saved from that wrath. Praise the Lord for that. You ought to be more excited than you are, amen? If the wrath of God is poured out, and there's enough scripture to prove it's poured out during that tribulation time, if that's the time that God pours out his wrath on this earth, I ain't going to be here. I am not appointed to wrath. Man, what a great truth, amen? We're children of the light. Walk as children of light, the Bible says. We're not children of the darkness. We're not going to be on this earth when God turns the sun out and turns the sun off and turns the moon to blood. We're not going to be down here then. I'm not a child of darkness, man. I'm a child of light. Amen. And that, it's really interesting. You know, so I told you, when you study the Bible, you got to get the context in the Bible. The reason that God makes this distinction in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 9, about the church, is because this is the same church that people were telling them, you've already missed the rapture. And God wrote to them the definitive passage just a few verses prior. Those chapter headings sometimes in the Bible can be a little bit of a tripping point. You understand the originals didn't have those. Everybody's okay with that. I can say that tonight. You know those were inserted by the translators to help you find passages. And what we subliminally do is we get to the end of the chapter and we think we're going to change the subject. The reality is chapter 4:13 through chapter 5:12 is all the same thought. And God's just making a distinction between the appearing and the advent. Between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Between the children of light and the children of darkness. So just be careful, don't get it confused, amen. Verse 13 of chapter 4. But it would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I sure do. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, and I'm glad God put this in here like this. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's not the New York Times, it's not YouTube, it's not some celebrity preacher that said this. God said this. By the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He said he'd come back and get us. He's going to come back and get us. He's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send Elijah. He's not going to send Moses. He's going to send Jesus Christ himself will come get us. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those are the ones that are called, talked about being asleep there. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain. I want to be that group. I just want to be driving down the road and hear this trumpet sound. I say, well, I have no idea what it's going to sound like, but if you're saved, you'll not miss it. Hear that trumpet and just boom, the next second I'm looking at Jesus, worshiping him. I can't wait for that. I hope I'm just walking down the road to go knock on somebody's door. I hope we're riding through a parade, preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden, boom, there we go. Won't that be wonderful? The moment and twinkling of an eye. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you know from that day? Right now, we are separated physically from our Savior. And boy, that feels like a large gulf sometimes, doesn't it? But when the trumpet sounds and the rapture occurs, and we are reunited with Jesus Christ, in that moment and twinkling of an eye, these vile bodies are fashioned like unto his glorious body. And this mortal puts on immortality. And this corruption puts on incorruption. From that point where we meet him in the air, do you know that for the rest of eternity, we are with Jesus Christ? Kind of puts all this stranger pilgrim stuff down here in context, doesn't it? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the great truth tonight that we've seen, if you're saved, if you've been born again, if you're washed in the blood, if you're a child of the King, you are not appointed unto wrath, but you are appointed to obtain salvation. You will be delivered from the wrath to come, and you will be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ, your Savior. And we could say it again, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the night. Lord, thank you.